If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to Hebrews. Verses will appear on the screen. That'll make it helpful for anyone taking notes. And of course, there is a recording on the website that you can go back to and listen again and again. And over the next few weeks, myself and Mark and Coral and Kat will all be sharing different portions of Hebrews with you and building an understanding of this book. And one of the things that we really want to do this year and really forever is to help us to get, you might have heard us using this expression, a worldview before. We really want to interpret the context of our world against the Word of God. We want to understand that and where we fit as believers. Now, the writer to the Hebrews wrote to a particular group of Christians, okay, who were experiencing various problems. And you'll see as you go through the letter some of the problems that they were experiencing. Now, my job today is simply to build a foundation that we'll build on. So today is more of a kind of preamble of everything that is to come. Who wrote this letter? The truth is, we simply don't know. But there have been many attempts at this. For example, the older King James versions actually attributes it to Paul. But the Greek style is a bit more classical than how Paul would usually write. So others think, well, maybe Paul wrote it in Aramaic, the language of the time of Jesus, and Luke translated it. Interesting. Still others think it was the Apostle Apollos because of the polished style of his writings. Others say maybe it was Barnabas. And still others say Prisca. Now, when you see Prisca, that is also Priscilla. It's the same person. Aquila and Priscilla, you remember, were church leaders in the church in Rome. Paul actually calls her, as well as him, an apostle, which is a bit of a stumbling block for those who don't like to see women in ministry. You'll have a major problem with Paul. He's not a misogynist. Okay? And just a simple reading of the scriptures will show you that. But Prisca and Priscilla is the same. It's just two variants of the one name. Some say maybe Prisca wrote it, and because she was a woman, in those times, of course, she would want to remain anonymous because women had no voice in society in those days. But the 3rd century church father, Origen, he says, and I think he's got it right. You want to know who Origen thinks wrote the book of Hebrews? I'm going to quote what Origen said. He says, only God knows for certain who wrote this. I agree with him. So that's where I'm sort of putting my feet down. I agree with him. Only God knows who wrote this. But the theme of the letter, and if you're new in the Christian faith, an epistle simply means a letter. That's all it means. The theme of this letter is that Jesus is superior to the Old Covenant in every way. And so over the next few weeks, you're going to see us looking at Jesus as God's best in different areas. It's going to be quite good and quite exciting, I'm sure. So, I'm going to make a statement now that you might kind of choke on before you think about it. So, are you ready? So, by itself, Bible study will not transform your life. Nor will it give you power, peace, joy, comfort, hope, or any of the gifts that God longs to unwrap and give to you. You must rely on the Holy Spirit to guide our studies and the application of Bible truths. We must allow the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit, to really help us to read the scriptures. I never read my Bible without asking the Holy Spirit to help me understand what it is that I'm reading, no matter how many times I've read it before. It's so important that the whole business of being a Spirit-filled believer, and we spoke about that recently, didn't we, is just crucial to living a life of victory. Now, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would do just this. Look at John 14 and verse 26. Jesus said, "The Father is sending a great helper, the Holy Spirit, in my name to teach you everything and to remind you of all I've said to you." Isn't that fantastic? So when Jesus ministered on earth, he was in one place at one time. But when he ascended back to heaven and he sent the gift of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, being God, is omnipresent and is everywhere at the same time. So this morning, all over the world, depending on time scales and right through to the end of the day, groups of believers will be gathering like this to worship God and doing actions, bouncing up and down and things like that. All sorts of versions of church services will be happening today. And here's the beauty of it: the Holy Spirit is in every one of them. But we have to be careful of silly language. And one of the silly language pieces of language that we use is this: "Well, the Holy Spirit turned up today." That's absolute bonkers to talk like that. Where do you think he's been? It's about us plugging in, not about God gracing us with a presence. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. And that's what Jesus has promised. That promise there, that he'll teach us everything and remind us of all Jesus said, is not just for us today, it's for every believer on the face of the earth at this moment in time, wherever they are, in a cathedral or in the open air or hiding from the authorities. So how does God reveal himself to us? Well, in Hebrews it says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and various ways." Hold on to that thought for a moment. God's disclosure of himself, okay, including his nature, his moral standards, and his plan of salvation, is really difficult to wrap your head around. Have you noticed that? It is an awesomely big subject. It seems bottomless, actually, when we begin to look into that. I remember once thinking about, why does God love me? And he does. And I know you might find that difficult to believe, but he does. Why does he do that? Well, it's not because of anything I do. And it's not because of anything he does. It's because of who he is. You see, God is love. Not that God can love. Now, I'll love you until you wind me up one time too many. And that's just how we are as human beings. And then somehow we snap, don't we? But God's not like that. It's not that he's got just enough love to get you through. It's that he is bottomless in his love. That is incredible. So when we read the scriptures and it says things like, "For God so loved the world." There it is. Bottomless love that God does. And in this world that we're living in today, he loves people. Maybe hard for us to understand this, but the love of God reaches out to those who are committing atrocities right now in our world. But there will be a judgment for the things that we do. But his love is just bottomless and never ending. That doesn't mean everything's going to be all right. That doesn't mean that just because we've said yes to Jesus and we never grow another inch in our spiritual life, that somehow heaven's going to throw its doors open to us. Come on. That's not what this is about at all. If we're in love with God, then we're going to grow and be with him and be like him. Am I right? That's what discipleship is all about. We have a finite mind. Have you noticed that? I certainly have a finite mind. Sometimes I've taught stuff in the Bible school about the Trinity, for example. And I've thought, that's pretty good. And then at the end of it, I've thought, I better read that again. It's such a difficult subject, isn't it? To understand that our God is one yet three. Not three gods, but one God. Isn't that amazing? And so God has four classic means of revelation, and here they come. They should pop up on the screen for us now. He talks to us through our human conscience. Have you noticed that we have a conscience of what's right and what's wrong? But sometimes I've sat and watched the TV news and found tears running down my face, and I hadn't realized it, because I've been so moved by what I'm hearing. And there's been other times when I've wanted to do something, and something within me has said, that is not right. That is not right. That's our human conscience working. And God has done that so that that becomes a guide, a sat-nav, if you will, in our life, to help us to understand. But if we never listen to it, then we deceive ourselves. How do I know that? In 1 John 1, it's not on the screen. In 1 John 1, we have that famous piece of scripture that says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it goes on, just before that, to say, if we say we have no sin, then we try and make God out a liar. So your conscience is designed to help us not do that. That's the first thing he does. There are rights and wrongs in this world. The second is natural creation. Now, I don't know about you, but I love creation. I absolutely love it. I have an ongoing dialogue with a little robin that pops in the garden every day, and I feed it every day. And you think this bird doesn't talk to me, don't you? You think I'm making this up. And yesterday, there I was, and I put the breakfast out, and two big pigeons came, scoffed a lot. Not even that. So I went out and shooed them away, and there was nothing left. So I put some more stuff, and I was going to put it in the bowl, and there he was. And he was bouncing up and down. Bouncing up and down in this empty little plate. And this little robin, I'm convinced, was saying to me, come on, what's the problem here? What's the matter with this cafe? So I gave him his breakfast. You can learn so much from nature. Have you ever noticed how many shades of green there are out there? That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, to me, green is green is green. But it's incredible just looking at a garden, how that works. Have you looked at the intricacy of just a simple weed, a flower in the wrong place? Just amazing how God does that. How he takes a seed and grows a mighty tree from the smallest of seeds. Remarkable. How the sunflower turns its head to follow the sun. How does that work? What an amazing God we have. And we can learn so much from creation. Jesus says, doesn't he, not one sparrow falls to the ground without our Father knowing about it. Yeah, he's involved in everything that there is out there. Another way that God reveals himself to us is through the scriptures. And that's why Bible reading is so, so important for a believer and our devotional life. I think we'd be horrified if we did a national survey of just how much believers read their Bible. I think we'd be really horrified at the results that came by. It's so important that we do this. Not that we memorize everything, but that we are introduced to the author. Make that your goal, and you'll have no problem memorizing things. And the fourth way that God reveals himself, as we'll see over the next few weeks in Hebrews, is through Jesus himself. He is God's best revelation. And that really is where we're going over the next few weeks with this. The fullest and final revelation of God is in Jesus. Well, you want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. He said, I and the Father are one. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what he said. So Hebrews 1:1 says that God in past time spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Two fascinating Greek words used here. Here they come. There you go. Right? Polumeros and polutropos. I'm saving you a fortune going to Bible school. Let me realize this. Polumeros kai polutropos. That's in various ways and various means. That's what it means. And it's quite fantastic. Because what we're having here is an adverb used twice. An adverb is a word that modifies a verb, isn't it? Which means that it tells you how, when, where, or why something has been done. Meros, in various ways. Tropos, right? Remarkable that God just doesn't do it. He tells us why he's doing it. And what's the reason behind why he's doing that? The prophets always spoke a relevant message. Bring up Hebrews 1, 1 to 3 for me, please. Long ago, at different times and in various ways, okay, there's Meros and Tropos there. God's voice came to our ancestors through the Hebrew prophets. But in these last days, it has come to us through his Son, the one who's been given dominion over all things and through whom all worlds were made. Jesus was involved in creation. This is the one who, imprinted with God's image, shimmering with his glory, sustains all that exists through the power of his word. He was seated at the right hand of God, once he himself had made the offering that purified us from all sins. And of course we know, don't we, through reading of the scriptures, that when Jesus rose from the dead and when he ascended later, many weeks later, he sat at the right hand of God, where he intercedes for you and for me every single moment of every single day. Oh, smile at someone, please. That's good news. So these prophets, they always spoke a relevant message. Amos, for example, spoke of social justice. Isaiah, well, he had a grasp of God's holiness, but not the full picture. Hosea, he knew something of forgiveness through his own life situation, but he only had a grasp of it. Each of them brought a fragment of the truth, yet none of them held the whole truth. Until Jesus comes. See, he didn't hold the truth. He is the truth. He didn't know the word. He is the word. Isn't that amazing? Complete in Jesus. And he was different. And he displayed God in himself. Now, have you ever in your neighborhood noticed a fence with some sort of dodgy-looking electrical contraption inside it? That's called a step-down transformer. Okay, don't advise you touch it. You'll be transformed. Not in the way you want to. And the reason that is because if you just, we didn't have them, and you just went home and you thought, I'll make a cup of tea, and you plug your kettle straight into the national grid, you, your kettle, and your entire house will no longer exist. Because the power is too great. So it has to be stepped down into manageable amounts. That's why we have step-down transformers in our communities. So that you can plug your kettle in and you don't get zapped. Okay? Makes a massive amount of power into a manageable thing. That's exactly what Jesus has done. He is God, but he comes in this way like a step-down transformer in a way that we can interact and touch and get a hold of God. Isn't that fantastic? Doesn't God say in the Old Testament, no one will see me and live? And yet all of a sudden, Jesus is God embracing people. Isn't that wonderful? The prophets used speech and drama, but Jesus, well, he was simply himself. He went around raining on the Pharisees' parade all the time, bouncing children on his knee, hugging old people, encouraging women, embracing the diseased. And then he went just a step further. healing sicknesses, raising the dead. Wow. God amongst us in a way that we can see and we can understand. In 1 Kings 11, 29 to 32, here's an example of how the prophets used a dramatical kind of way of telling things. About that time, Jeroboam was gone out of Jerusalem, and Ahijah the prophet of Shiloh met him in the way, wearing a new cloak. And the two of them were alone out in the country, and Ahijah took hold of his new cloak as he was wearing, and he tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, and Jeroboam was the king, if you don't know this story, "Take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I'm going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. But for the sake of my servant David and the city of Jerusalem, which I've chosen, out of all the tribes of Israel, he will have one tribe." Remarkable, isn't it? So you're walking along with a prophet, and it's really good. You get to spend some time with a prophet. This is great. You're walking along, new coat. All of a sudden, he's ripping it to bits. It's a bit out there, isn't it? So it's a use of drama. In other points, you'll see prophets lying on their side for a number of days and then turning around and doing that. You see all sorts of things happening. I love the story of Elijah and Elisha as they're walking. And Elisha wants to be like Elijah, doesn't he? He wants that kind of ministry. And they come to the river. And Elijah, the senior prophet, takes off his coat, rolls it up, touches the water, and the water's part, and they walk over. Okay. But on the way back after the fiery chariot incident, Elisha does exactly the same thing. And the water's part, and he walks over. So sometimes there's the use of a physical drama type situation. And sometimes there's a miraculous input into that. But Jesus, well, he was just himself, God. Everything he did was God. Isn't that amazing? Just so beautiful that God was amongst us like that. The Bible tells us, as we read in there, it says in verse 3, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." And that is another little Greek word, which is important to understand. Here it is. It's the word apugasma. Okay, you want to say that to someone? Apugasma. See, bunch of Greek scholars in this room. And it means light that shines, but also light that's reflected. That's what it means, okay? So in other words, it's the character of God's essence that's seen. Amazing. In the ancient world, people would have a ring which was a seal, wouldn't they? And they would seal it in the wax to show that it came from them. Well, this is what this means. It's the seal, but it's also the impression that's left after the seal is used. So we have the Father, but we know what he looks like because we have a Jesus. How amazing is that? And firstly, we're shown how Jesus is superior to the prophets. Verse 4 through 14, we find out that Jesus is also superior to the angels. Now, why should that be put in there? Well, Jewish belief around angels was very important. And one of the things that was happening in the church here was a misunderstanding about this. And it still happens today where people feel that they can have access to God through a certain saint or through a certain angel. And that was going on then, and it's going on now. And so the writer of the Hebrews, who was it again who wrote Hebrews? I'm just testing you listening. Okay, the writer of Hebrews, he challenges this and he corrects this. And for the Jews, they believed there were 7 archangels. And yet, we only have 2 mentioned in the scriptures. And the Hebrew word for angel is this word here, Malachim. Okay, you have to have a ch. Malachim. And the Greek word for angel is angeloi. They mean exactly the same thing. They mean messenger. Now, there's a whole angelology out there that maybe one day we'll look at. And where you see the word im, I-N, that means plural. But here's the problem. There are way too many people obsessed with things that are not the road to God. These messenger angels are here to point us on the road to God, not to be that road. There only is one way to God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father except through me. Now, I've been accused many times in the past when I've said that of being absolutely arrogant to make a statement like that. It is the same arrogance that says 2 plus 2 is 4. Believe what you like, but it is. It's a truism. And just to really wrap up this little preamble today, turn with me, if you're in your Bibles, to Hebrews 2, 1 to 4. Or if you'd rather just read on the screen, that's fine too. We must pay most careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, that's the Moses law that he's talking about there. Old Testament law. Okay? And every violation and disobedience received is just punishment. How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first, and there are three things that are really important for us to remember as believers, announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him, and God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And you just thought the gifts of the Spirit were spoken of in Corinthians. It is so important that we embrace the baptism of the Spirit. It is so important that we learn to correctly handle the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because they are designed for works of service. They're designed for witness. It is an amazing privilege that we have in that salvation of ours. It is an absolute disgrace when we treat it so lightly and continue to live in sin. It breaks the heart of God when we ignore such a great salvation and price that Jesus has paid and continue to live sinful lives. Especially when we think nobody else sees. Hide it from the pastor. Hey, you got bigger problems than me. You have an all-seeing God. Spoken by Jesus directly. That's what our salvation is all about. Confirmed by the apostles who heard it firsthand. And also attested to by the Holy Spirit who indwells us and fills us and gifts us to be about witness. Again and again and again, we will find the importance of being filled with the Spirit. So let me end with this today. And remember, this is just a preamble. All right? It gets much better than this. God spoke to us through the prophets in various ways and various times, but now he speaks to us through his Son and through creation and through our conscience and through the scriptures. Shall we pray? Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks, and we just want to say, Lord, help us to understand. Maybe some of this is hard stuff for some folks today. Help us to understand, Lord, we pray. Lord, we so want to be followers of Jesus. And Lord, where there are moments and places in our life where we're stuck with strongholds and and difficulties, and we just keep repeating the same old mistake and sin. Help us to understand that there are divine weapons for the pulling down of strongholds. So, Father, in Jesus' name, would you pour forth your Spirit and just shine upon our hearts and on our minds, that we might see Jesus. Amen.